Our consideration this morning is we're looking at counterfeit and misguided concepts. Just very simply put, I just want you to think about just a simple belief that there's no authority is necessary. No authority is necessary. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, so I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up there. And I just want you to understand, as we venture into this, this is one of those huge, deep, I mean, the ripple effect of this is just incredible. So I feel like that I'm got this beautiful pond on a beautiful farm that's 3 or 4 acres, and then I got to have a little eyedropper and suck some water out and squirt it out this morning. That's kind of how I feel, just because of the beauty and the depth of this. But I also just want to start by saying, for me personally, I know that we have all different backgrounds here. But for me personally, I am not the same person now that I was when I was 16, 17, and 18. Because the way that I was raised and what I was exposed to, my mom and dad divorced when I was like seven, 8 years old. I was raised in two totally opposite worlds. And so my mom was an amazing woman, but she didn't openly talk. She didn't verbally like explain a lot of things or talk through certain things. My birth father, he talked a lot, and then what he modeled was basically this circumventing or getting around authority or those that are in charge. And so if I look back on my life, and I better understand why this path of faith has been so difficult for me, because I grew up like not... I had trust issues. Let me just put it that way. So I had trust issues. Then I was modeled a lack of understanding about authority. And then compound that my religious experience was more about do's and don'ts and this checklist. And so the component that was missing for me was love. I didn't understand love. I didn't get the love of Christ until literally in my late 20s. And so I'm just letting you know that as we venture into this subject matter this morning, for those of you that are here that you may be struggling, some of you come in here today and you've been exposed to the love of Christ and all that he's done for you, but you may really struggle with some of the things that we're going to talk about authority. And then others of you, it's difficult for you to submit to the authority because you're still struggling with the love component because you're trying to clean yourself up and do good things. So I just want to let you know that this is a deep, deep subject that has a lot of ramifications. And so I want you to know that one of the reasons why we're looking at this is especially in our culture right now. The whole perspective on authority is different than any other time that I've been alive. And yet Jesus makes some profound proclamations that we need to just consider this morning. So I just want to remind you where we wrapped up from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. And I think it's so important as we address this, because Jesus gets done teaching Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the way that it wraps up in our chapter breaks in our Bible is it says, for Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the religious leaders that they were used to. So this whole concept of authority, these people are feeling this, and but yet the men that were in authority, Jesus is functioning with authority, and they're saying, man, there's a difference here. There's something different. Jump into chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, he just put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now I want to stop right here, because some of you, if you're not careful, it's just kind of natural for us to read the Bible academically. And so I really want to just encourage you to slow down. And this is one of those passages that we can just kind of blow through this and we cannot really allow it to touch us. So let me ask you, just from a Bible study standpoint, if it were you and you had leprosy, and if you don't know a lot about leprosy during this time in this culture, literally you had, the onus was on you to keep separation from people that didn't have leprosy. So literally you were to say out loud to keep people away from you, unclean, unclean. You had to announce and let people know that you had leprosy. So can you imagine being this person with leprosy and how that's affected your life? And then all of a sudden, you come to Jesus and he just reaches out and you, the trajectory of your whole life is changed instantaneously. I think it's super important that as we start this chapter and as we're looking at this, that we just consider the amazing miracles of what Jesus is doing. And chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's just chock full. It's like, tink, 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 tink. It's just one thing after another. So let's keep reading. Verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, there's so many times in Scripture, I'm just going to throw this out because I get the biggest kick out of it. Jesus touches him, he cleanses him, and he says, now shut up. Don't tell anybody. Now, he had a reason for this, but it's just kind of funny that Jesus, if you're not accustomed to the ceremonial process of somebody being, that stigma being removed from them within their Jewish culture, you need to look at that. But I just love the fact that he says, hey, don't go tell anybody. And I think that sometimes we undervalue the reality of a life modeled as opposed to words that we say. There's a lot of power here, but I'm not going to get sidetracked. Verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said to him, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, now we're talking about the Son of the Living God. Jesus marveled. Jesus was, whatever word works for you. But Jesus marveled and said to those who followed him. So he's got this group of apprentices. They're hanging out with him. And he turns to them. He said, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because Jesus takes a moment to address a lot of these Jewish apprentices that were with him. And he uses this centurion who, by all accounts, it makes it very clear that he's a Gentile. He's a war fighter. He's a man that, if we'll talk about a little bit more, but he probably rose through the ranks. He's got blood on his hands. He's a man that understands what it's like to face real battle situations. And he literally, Yeshua is saying to these people that are following him, and it's a record for us, he's saying, Of all of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I've been around, there's not one person out of the thousands that I've interacted with that has this kind of faith. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes an impact on me. And I want to think about it. We'll come back to this, but I want you to follow along and see all that Jesus is doing here. Verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Now, I'm just telling you, if you look at the flow of the day, this is a pretty action-packed day. And then when it says, when we got to the evening time, now it's almost like things are kind of ratcheting up. Okay, he touched her, fever's healed. Now they're bringing demon-possessed people. I don't know about you, but those are not your normal dinner guests that you're going to bring. So, I mean, I just view this as a pretty intense situation. And no matter what comes at Jesus, he's given freedom and he's given hope and he's offering transformative life. In verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Wow. That should be encouraging for us today. Now, chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. And now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. So it's not, you know, you're not just taking a little paddle boat across the water on a smooth lake. There's some water action going on here. But he was asleep. So Jesus is asleep. Then his disciples came to him, and they woke him up saying, Lord, save us. There's an exclamation mark there. I'm not going to yell at you this morning, but I can see it being more of a pleading scream than a calm gesture because they're waking up. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is what I love. This is still us as human beings. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So let's just recap the day. Demons were cast out of multiple people. Peter's mom was healed of a fever, and she got up and served the centurions. Do you get what's going on here? But how are we really any different? God, and you're praying. God does this miraculous thing, and you're like, thank you, God. Then over here, we just had this happen. Then over here, we're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen now? Like, somehow God is limited or he's not going to show up. And I love the fact that they're dumbfounded that this guy that can cast out demons, that the very creation that he was a part of, listens to him. It's just, I don't know. Are you tracking with me? Sorry, just a comedy for me. Maybe it's because I can see myself in this. Let me just go through chapter 9 real quick without reading all of it. There are a paralytic man is forgiven. And then to confound the people, he heals him then. So he's forgiven and he's healed. Matthew is called to follow. He becomes one of the disciples. Jesus eats with many tax collectors and sinners and all the religious people. This is offensive, so they throw stones at him. And they make condemnation because he does that. There's a young girl that was dead that's brought back to life. A woman with an issue of blood is absolutely completely healed, and her body is transformed. Blind men are able to receive their sight, and a mute man is healed, and a demon is cast out of him. So between chapter 8 and chapter 9, we got some pretty powerful proclamations. I want to read chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 to you. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what this church family is about? Sick people. And I mean this full of love. Anybody within the sound of my voice? If you got your stuff together and you feel like you're righteous, you may want to find another group to hang out with because we're going to mess you up. I mean that genuinely. Because what we embrace as a church family is that we're like an ER room. We're like a triage center. And we are so thankful that just like what Jesus said, that we are trying to just come to the realization that we have deep needs and we need a great physician to help us. And Jesus proclaims it very clearly in the middle of all these miraculous things that are going on. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When I read that, don't think that Jesus wasn't exhausted through his ministry efforts. But when he saw the multitudes, I love this. Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I just want to use this point to remind some of you, because I know that the Holy Spirit is working on a lot of people in this church family. And I really want to ask you to consider joining forces with us on a whole new level to be someone who cares for the sheep. Because I believe that just like in Jesus' day, do you understand that religious people were everywhere? And in our current culture, we have preachers, we have pastors, we have church CEOs, we have all kinds of things. But I believe that in the same way that Jesus was walking the earth, what we have need of is more people to just care for other people, to just show concern for the flock, to just invest in other people, and to have a compassionate heart. It's what we need more of. Now, let me transition. Just wanted to share that because I love seeing the heart of Jesus. Two simple but life-altering concepts on display and highlighted by Jesus. I want us to just think about this. There's two things I want to focus on. When I look at the centurion, there's two simple things that are deep and profound. Authority and chain of command. Authority and chain of command, and trust, faith, confidence, belief. Whatever word fits your mind, the centurion understood authority and he understood faith. To the point where Jesus uses him as an example for all of us this morning, you need to evaluate the life of this centurion because these two concepts, Jesus said, makes him different than anybody else that I've seen among all these Jewish people. Now, when we start talking about authority, it leads to all kinds of other side conversations. We can discuss anarchy, rebellion, being rebellious. We can talk about being a control freak, and we can talk about it leads into manipulation, manipulating people's minds. You can talk about empowerment. You can talk about, you know, superiority, being superior, because we have all of these side conversations that when you begin to talk about authority, based on each one of our backgrounds and our experiences, it seems to flush out other things in our life. So I want you to just, with that in mind, I want you to think about these two statements. Just consider these two statements. The power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. The power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior, or persons in command. Question. Who has this position in your life? These two things, if you look up on the screen, well, you see me, that's scary. But two things, power to influence or command thought, opinion or behavior, or persons in command. Who is in this position in your life? The reason I ask you that is because those are the top two definitions from our English dictionary on what authority is. And so most of us, even though we may have authority issues or we struggle with authority or our perspective on authority, the reality is most of us are yielding the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior, or we are putting someone or some thought process in command of our lives, whether we like to admit that or not. I've been amazed, and I just want to go back to, and I want to reread some sections about the centurion. But if you're not familiar, the centurion was typically in charge of 100 men. And typically, the centurion was a non-commissioned officer that received a commission by the stripes that he earned on the battlefield and the way that he led and the way that he engaged as a warfighter. And so he would be moved up through the ranks. And if you look at typically the Roman army was used as a military example for a lot of different others because there were up to 12 different levels or structure command positions within the way that they approached their army. And so the centurion had earned his way up as a warfighter to be in charge of 100 men. So I want you, with that in mind, I want to reread verse 8. He said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority. Do you understand the depths of what he realized and he proclaims here in the scripture? He identified something that the religious leaders rejected. He understood the Father God had sent Jesus and Jesus was under his authority. He even makes it very clear here that I am also a man under authority. He understood the whole authority structure from a heavenly perspective, and he was yielding to that because he understood what was going on. He was elevating Jesus. He was lifting up Jesus as this authority figure because he knew, just like what Jesus has said, I am here to do the will of the Father. The Father has authority, but the centurion realized that Jesus was under his authority. Just want to remind you again, and I don't know how this plays out in your life, but the two simple things that we see with the centurion is he really had a grasp of the reality of authority in the chain of command, and he was exhibiting, based on that understanding, he had faith, trust, confidence, and belief like nobody else in the religious system of the day. Just let that sink in a little bit. Ah, Yeshua made some life-altering highlights here regarding authority and faith. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is that we look into our hearts in order to learn from this warfighter who had great faith. Now, to be honest with you, for the average church in America, this guy might not fit in very well if he walked in the doors to the average church. Might make people look twice. Just like a lot of people, when they come in the doors here or at Good Hope, they're wondering how they're going to be received because they're not perceived as a righteous person. It's more about faith and understanding and where your heart is. I'm just going to throw these out, but God-ordained authority structure. There's an authority structure by design. The authority of Christ. Obviously, the authority of the God family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The authority of the Scripture. Some of you right now, You say that Christ has authority over your life, but you blow off the Bible, and the scripture has no authority in your life, and then you wonder why you're getting beat up all the time. I'm just saying, there is an authority of the Holy Scripture that we have to understand and embrace. The Bible makes it very clear that there's authority of the family structure. There's authority of the church. There's authority of employment. And then there's authority of government. All these things are addressed. I can give you Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. You can read all of chapter 13 if you want. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, and Hebrews 13, 17. One of the things about us as a church family, we are not trying to lord over anybody. We are trying to function, and we do function as servant leaders. So we are trying to set the example by the way that we serve, by the way that we live and the things that we do, not trying to say, oh, well, this is our authority structure. And you, no, we're trying to lead and earn your respect as we go. And yet there are components where within things, you need to understand that we do that because we genuinely care about each and every person. I just want you to think about this. Real power and authority is not power and authority over others, but over self. You hear me say it all the time. I got my hands full with me. And some of you, the backgrounds you come from, I know it's awkward for some of you because you're still trying to figure out how things roll here. I am trying to let you know that as I have control over myself, as we have control over ourselves, Chris, Tom, Chris, Evan, what we're trying to do is we're trying to help you understand how that you can live with control over yourself. And it's not from the standpoint of this authoritative, you need to listen to me. It's the same way that Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Let's do this together. Big difference. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to quote some of you in the crowd. You won't even know who I'm talking about. Some of you older people, you'll understand. This is one of my favorite Bible scholars, Cicely Tyson. Okay? This is what Cicely Tyson said. You always seek to control others when you are not in full ownership of yourself. So simple. But this lady who was a movie star, she understood something. Think about that. You always seek to control others when you're not in full ownership of yourself. We're talking about authority and faith. Colossians chapter 1. 9 through 22. I want you to hear the power of what's being proclaimed. And as I stand here this morning, I read these verses representing our leadership team and our hearts for each and every one of you. So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. That's what we want for each and every person under our voice. You will grow and you will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You hear us say it all the time. That's what our heart's desire for you is. Even as we're looking at authority and faith, we want each and every person to grow, taking baby steps. As you learn to know God better and better, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. Somebody here this morning, please hang in there. Don't give up. That you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. As you hear my voice, look at the scripture, because Christ has authority. There is a level of authority that should desperately affect our lives. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and He is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. This authority, I'm just going to throw this out. You need to think about this. This is deep. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Some of you, if we were to dive in here, we would freak you out. But Christ's authority is way more powerful than most of us even understand. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything, for God in all of His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is why we celebrate communion. This is why we do the Lord's table, because we need to be reminded of these things, lest we get distracted and forget. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. Christ had authority by being a man under authority. Just kind of let that sink. Tony Evans says this, and this is special to me because I found this to be true. Living under God's authority is a secret to freedom. And it seems counterintuitive, because a lot of us think, because of different things that we've been exposed to, that being under authority creates a natural bondage or a servant or an indentured type of relationship. And yet, I have experienced in my own life that it is a secret to freedom. Ephesians chapter 1. There again, this is our heart. We also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. For He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. So here's a missing component for me between 17 and my mid to late 20s. I've got all these authority struggles going on. I'm learning to trust God. I am literally in the middle of all this, I'm submitting to His authority as Lord over my life. Because I'm reading the scripture in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just jumped off. The Holy Spirit used that. So I'm learning to trust Him. I'm submitting to His authority and His lordship. But the missing component for me is I didn't understand His love. So I'm still having trusting. I'm I'm having trouble trusting him because I still have this view that with this authority and me having faith in him, that it's more of a crushing authority. It's more like I need to be willing to be damaged by him because he's God, but I didn't understand the love component. And then as the scripture began to open up and I began to see that he sent his son, that Father God, that Christ, who has authority, this authority is motivated by love and compassion. I don't know about you, but that began to change everything for me. And now I see a different generation that the church has proclaimed grace and love, but for some people, the authority of Christ, being under authority, is the missing component because the love presentation is almost a license to sin. And so what I have found is that in this continual pursuit of embracing the authority of Christ and trusting him, there's a third thing that goes right along. And I think that the centurion understood the compassion and the love of Christ based on the way that they were interacting. So I don't know where you are this morning. But I have to close by just asking you this. In the things you do, the way that you live, who have you made the authority figure in your life? And I can tell you right now, as one of the shepherds of this church family, I don't want that to be me in your life. I want to be a help. I want to be a friend. I'm happy to be a sheepdog chasing you around, barking at you, nipping at your heels, trying to help you, trying to keep you on the right path. But I want you to know the shepherd. I want you to submit to him. Because there's certain things about this authority structure, when we have things in proper alignment, it makes other things much easier. And so if you're here this morning and you realize that you've inadvertently placed other people in an authority position over you, instead of having God, the love of Christ over you, I want to just ask you to make some realignment decisions and to trust Christ in a new way. And the reason that I'm asking you about this morning is in the same way, not only did the centurion, but the centurion's servant and his household experience a new level of freedom with the reality of love and authority and belief. So think about these things today as we stand and we wrap things up with a song.